Well, let's pray as we begin. Lord, would you teach us? Would you reprove us? And would you correct us that we may be equipped to serve you in the fight? Amen. When I was a boy, I remember being utterly enthralled by the story of King Arthur and the legend of Excalibur. While there are many different accounts of the Arthurian legends, the one I grew up reading went a little like this. After breaking his sword while fighting against the fearsome King Pellinore, the newly crowned King Arthur was suddenly left defenseless. Realizing Arthur would rather die than surrender in battle, the wise wizard Merlin intervened, whisking the stubborn king away from the battle and certain death. The wizard then led the beleaguered king to a mysterious lake where Arthur's life would dramatically change. Legend has it, when Arthur looked out over the misty lake, the king noticed a strange sight. Above the surface of the water was a hand, clothed in white silk, holding aloft a sword. The hand, which belonged to the Lady of the Lake, summoned the young king, who rowed his boat out to the middle of the water. It was there he learnt the sword's name, Excalibur, meaning cut steel. With Excalibur in hand, Arthur's fortunes dramatically changed, with the king becoming virtually invincible in battle. Arthur's enemies quaked in their boots whenever they saw the king ride out to battle, brandishing his mythic sword. Excalibur is the stuff of legends, a sword powerful enough to unite a kingdom and fearsome enough to cause one's enemy to cower. But what if I were to tell you that there is a sword greater than Excalibur? Unlike Excalibur, however, this sword is not a figment of literary imagination. It's as real as the leather-bound Bible sitting in your lap this morning. Over the last six Sunday mornings, we as a church have been pulling apart the armor of God, which Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. In this well-known passage, the apostle uses the image of a Roman soldier's battle kit to illustrate the various God-given resources that we believers have at our disposal in our fight with the evil one. So far, we've considered five different parts of the armor. And while each of the pieces we've considered are diverse, they all serve the same purpose: to protect believers from spiritual attack. Whether it be the breastplate of righteousness, which protects us from despair and condemnation, or the shield of faith, which protects us from the darts of doubt, each of the five items we've looked at serve a protective purpose. And well, I guess this is what makes the sixth item listed in today's text so different to what we've looked at previously. This is because the sword, which symbolizes the word of God, isn't technically a piece of armor. It's a weapon. A weapon that must be used. But in order to use it effectively, believers must first become familiar with it. With this in mind, the purpose of today's message will be to familiarize you with this spiritual weapon that God has given to you. And to do this, I want to focus on three different aspects of the sword. I want to begin by focusing on the reliability of the sword. And then I want to spend time considering the power of the sword. And then I want to finish by reflecting on the proper use of the sword. So firstly, the reliability. The last thing any soldier wants is to be sent out to fight with a faulty weapon in hand. A soldier unfortunate enough to have his gun jam in the heat of battle, for instance, will find himself pretty quickly staring down the barrel of an untimely death. If soldiers are to fight with confidence on the battlefield, they must be able to rely on the weapons they are wielding. And this point remains true, whether the soldier is engaged in a physical conflict or a spiritual one. Christian soldiers like us need reliable weaponry if we are to fight against the devil. Thankfully, God has given us such a weapon. It's the Word of God, which the apostle compares here to a sword. But how can we know this weapon is reliable? Well, the sword, which symbolizes the Word of God recorded for us in the Scriptures, is reliable because it is inspired. Did you notice the title that Paul gives to the sword in verse 17? It's the sword of the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's to say that Scripture, the Word of God, comes from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul uses this memorable image to describe the nature of Scripture. Scripture, says the Apostle, is breathed out by God. It's to say it originates from God Himself. This means that the Word of God written down on the pages of Scripture is unlike any other book you have on your shelf at home. While the works of Dickens, Dostoevsky, or Daniel Defoe may be inspirational to read, they are not inspired. That is to say, they are not supernaturally authored by God like the Scripture is. Now, in saying this, we'd be wrong to assume that the Bible simply dropped down from heaven, bubble-wrapped and bound together like the book we have on our laps today. Not at all. The individual 66 books which make up the Bible were penned by a diverse group of authors over a period of at least 1,000 years. While these individual books are diverse and different, they all share a common origin. Each of their authors wrote as they were carried along and led by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter gives us a window into the outworking of this process in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 21. The authors of Scripture, says Peter, weren't simply writing down their own personal reflections on religious matters. They wrote what they wrote because of the Holy Spirit's guidance and involvement. Now, if this is true, if the Bible is inspired by God, breathed out by the Almighty, then we can trust it and stake our lives upon it. This is because God, the author, is no liar, but the very source of truth itself. Whatever we read on the pages of Scripture, therefore, can be received as true and trustworthy, as reliable as the chair you're sitting upon this morning. The Bible, which has been forged in the fires of the Holy Spirit, is a reliable and trustworthy weapon. Now, given all this, we shouldn't be surprised when our enemy seeks to chip away at our confidence in the scriptures. You don't really believe what the Bible says about creation, do you? Do you realize how stupid you must look to everyone in your life? Do you really think the Bible is a reliable source of truth? What about all the contradictions in it? Or do you really think it's worth wasting your time reading a book that old? It's utterly irrelevant to your life. Just pick the bits you like and bin the rest. Now, sadly, many Christians, even some churches, have fallen prey to Satan's tactics. By convincing Christians that the Bible is fallible, the devil has effectively stripped us of the only weapon we have at our disposal. Because in truth, there is nothing Satan fears more than a Christian soldier ready to wield the word. And there's a reason for this. It's because the word is powerful. And that brings us to the next aspect of the sword, which I want to consider this morning. That is the power of the sword. Talk to any scientist today and they'll tell you the most powerful force in all the universe is the force holding atoms together. Strong nuclear force is exponentially stronger than the forces of electromagnetism and gravity combined. Without this powerful force at the center of the universe, life would be impossible. And yet, strong nuclear force, the very force holding the fabric of the universe together, is itself the creation of an even greater power. The Word of God. We see the power of God's Word demonstrated right at the beginning of creation in Genesis 1. When God speaks, nothing becomes something. The lifeless becomes living. What's chaotic becomes ordered. That is the power of God's word. The psalmist in Psalm 33 gives us a poetic picture of God's creative power at creation. The psalmist writes, "By the word of God, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the host, he spoke. And it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." God did not make the cosmos with his hands. He made it with his voice, with his word. Time and again, we see the power of the word on display through Jesus' earthly ministry. When God in the flesh speaks, there are amazing results. Storms are stilled. Demons shriek. Sinners are transformed. And the dead come waltzing out of the grave. All because of the word spoken. The word of God is a powerful force, which can alter reality as we know it. And Paul says, this word is your weapon. One man who understood this firsthand was the German reformer Martin Luther. Luther had seen it as his responsibility to unsheathe the sword and place it in the hands of the people who, up until Luther's lifetime, had never been able to grasp it for themselves. Luther's decision to give the scriptures into the hands of the people would radically reshape the structure of Western Christendom. and change the course of history forever. As influential as Luther was, the German reformer was always the first to acknowledge that the reformation of the church was not primarily his doing. "I simply taught, preached, and translated God's word," said Luther in one of his sermons. "And while I slept or drank beer, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." Luther's belief concerning the power of God's word was the inspiration for the hymn that we opened today's service with, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." In this beloved hymn, Luther speaks about the power of the word in the midst of spiritual warfare. "The prince of darkness grim," that's the devil, "the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little what? One little word shall fell him. One little word shall cut him to pieces." Now, if you're anything like me, you're prone to forget, or worse, neglect this powerful sword which God has provided you with. Instead of reading it, we allow it to gather dust on the shelf. Instead of meditating upon it, applying the truth of Scripture to our vulnerable hearts, we allow the algorithm to form our desires and dislikes. Instead of drawing the sword, we keep it in the scabbard. With no way to fight back against the devil, we're left cut up and wounded by his lies and deceptions all the time. It's little wonder we're so easily disheartened and depressed. How foolish we can sometimes be, and I include myself in that we. We've literally got the most powerful weapon in the universe at our disposal, one that can silence our doubts, cut away despair, bring the spiritually dead to life, and ward off the devil, and yet we keep it sheathed. Friends, this is exactly what the devil wants us to do. I said this when I preached on the belt of truth, but it's worthwhile repeating. One of the most consequential things Christian soldiers can do in our fight with the evil one is simply read the Bible regularly. Every time we read the Bible, you and I are engaged in an act of spiritual warfare. Remember who we're up against? The deceiver, the liar, the one who wants to lead us astray from the truth. The last thing he wants is for us to open our Bibles. The last thing he wants is for us to unsheathe the sword. This is why morning devotions are so hard. It's not just because you're lazy. It's because the enemy doesn't want to expose you to be exposed to the word, because he knows that the word is powerful and can change your life. The evil one wants you to keep the sword sheathed, and he will do everything within his power to make that a reality. Don't forget that. Given we have such a powerful weapon at our disposal, it's incumbent upon us to know how to wield it properly. And this brings us to the third and final point I want to consider, and that is the proper use of the sword. To channel Uncle Ben from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. You and I have been given the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, but we must use it correctly. To misuse the sword can result in great damage to people. Let's start with the obvious. The sword is not a weapon to be used against your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, Paul identified who our true enemy is back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he said, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. According to Paul, the true enemy is not humankind. It is the devil and his forces. Therefore, the sword is to be used to dismantle the devil's lies, not to damage people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sadly, many Christians have wielded the sword against their fellow believers to win arguments on the internet, to manipulate sensitive consciences, and to wrongly condemn. The sword has been weaponized against the people. This is not to say that we shouldn't correct our brothers and sisters in Christ when their behavior is unbiblical. After all, God has given us his word to teach, reprove, to correct, and to train us in righteousness. However, and this is an important however, we must be so careful to do it in a spirit of gentleness. If we wield the sword thoughtlessly, we may end up doing more harm than good. And given this, what does it look like to use the sword properly then? Well, what I'm about to say may sound a little alarming at first, but please hear me out. Before you use the sword against the enemy, you must use it against yourself. Ephesians 6 verse 17 isn't the only place in Scripture where the Word of God is compared with a sword. The writer to the Hebrews employs the same image in Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, here's a striking thing to note about this passage. The author is anticipating a believer to use the sword against him or herself. Like a doctor's scalpel, the word of God cuts us open, exposing our hidden sin beneath the surface. This explains why reading the Bible isn't always a joyful experience. If you're really reading the Bible, it can be a painful one. Because God's word is sharp and cuts us open and reveals what's really going on underneath the surface. God's word is sharp, and because our sinful nature is like a skin cancer that must be cut off, we should expect it to hurt sometimes when we read the Bible. Now, here's a question. When you read the Bible, do you find yourself being rebuked by it, exposed by it, cut open by the truth therein? If you do, good. You're using it properly. After the scalpel has done its work on us, we're ready to use the sword against the enemy. And here's what that might look like. It might look like beginning each morning with the word before you reach for your phone, letting God's voice be the first voice you hear rather than the algorithms. It might look like memorizing a verse that speaks directly to the lie the enemy keeps whispering into your ear, so that when he comes, and he will, you're ready to take up the sword. It might look like gathering with other believers around an open Bible, sharpening one another, not with your personal opinions, but with God's truth. Whenever we take up the Bible, we take up the sword, and we equip ourselves with the most powerful weapon imaginable. Would you believe it? People are still looking for Excalibur today. Even as recently as last year, archaeologists found a medieval sword at the bottom of a lake in Bosnia. You know what they called it, right? Excalibur. Could this be the mythic sword, the sword of legend? Who knows? And to be honest, who cares? Because you and I have a more powerful weapon at our disposal. The sword of the Spirit, a sword forged by God himself, sharper and more powerful than anything our opponent has at his disposal. It's yours to use. So don't keep it in the scabbard. Take it, use it, and for God's sakes, fight back. Let's pray.